Good morning, Mount Hermon Baptist Church. I'm excited to be with you all this morning. As Pastor Owen said, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So we're going to continue the study through the marvelous epistle to the Ephesians. I'm going to open us up this morning in reflection on the life of the apostles. These were men who walked with Jesus and saw the resurrected Jesus. These were men who were rejected by family, by friends, by society at large. They were kicked out of the synagogue, which in Jewish life is huge. That's the center of Jewish life. They left careers, homes, and family to go out to hostile places. And they did so without worldly resources. Acts 4 tells us that they were uneducated, common men. They experienced great discomfort. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Every single one of the apostles was killed or exiled to death for their obedience to the Great Commission to go out and share the gospel with all nations. How do you explain that level of obedience? That level of sacrifice, that level of love. It's not just in the apostles. We see it looking at brothers and sisters throughout church history. Someone who comes to mind is a guy named Bishop Patrick, most famously known as Saint Patrick from the 4th and 5th centuries. He was an English boy, 16 years old. He was kidnapped by Irish raiders and enslaved for 6 years. He finally escaped, returned to England, and as an adult, he felt called by the Lord to go take the love of the gospel to the Irish raiders who enslaved him. And that's exactly what he did. Someone else who comes to mind is Elizabeth Elliot from the 20th century. Her husband, Jim Elliot, was a missionary to Ecuadorian Indians. Upon arrival, he and several other missionaries were speared to death. Elizabeth had a 10-month-old child at this time. What do you think she did? She went to those Ecuadorian Indians and lived with them for 2 years to share the love of Christ with them. How do you explain that type of love? And not just saints from the past, but saints now. I heard a story in a college town in Texas. A girl, was killed by a drunk driver. The drunk driver lived. What did the parents of that daughter do? To the man who killed their baby, they went to him and forgave him. And they shared the love of Christ with him. One final story is a couple I know. They live about 5 minutes down the road from me. They've adopted 5 foster children, 2 of which are special needs. They've taken on great hardships, financially, with comfort, with so many ways. And they adopted these 5 children who were in need. How do you explain that level of sacrifice, obedience, and most of all, love? Does your life look like that? You know, if we're honest, no. For most of us, the answer is no, not even close. Why is that? See, if you know Christ, you are a believer in Christ, I think you want your life to look like that of the apostles or other mature Christian men and women, but you know it doesn't and you don't really know why. Pastor John MacArthur said while preaching on this passage, and I summarize, a terrible place to be is when you are a Christian and you know your life does not match what you know it should look like. We have the same problem that many in the church in Ephesus had and most Christians throughout all generations have had. Paul knew it, and in his letter to the Ephesian Christians, he prays for them and he pinpoints the problem for us. What is the problem? Even though we genuinely are born again and know Christ, we do not deeply comprehend the love of Christ. And therefore, we are not filled with the fullness of God, and we do not respond powerfully, like we see in the spiritually mature examples of the apostles and many great saints throughout history. I'm going to repeat that. The problem is we do not deeply comprehend the love of Christ, and therefore we are not filled with the fullness of God, and we do not respond powerfully, like we see in spiritually mature examples throughout church history. So what is the solution? The solution is, and this is the main point of our sermon, so if you're taking notes, this is a great thing to write down. We should pray to God to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to deeply comprehend and experience the love of Christ so that we are filled with the fullness of God. I'll repeat that. We should pray to God to be strengthened to deeply comprehend and experience the love of Christ so that we are filled with the fullness of God. Paul clearly gives us this solution in our text. Please follow along with me as I read through Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul prays for the Ephesians and says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So once again, our main point, and this also serves as a roadmap through our text today, is we should first pray to God to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to be comprehend and come to know the love of Christ so that we are filled with the fullness of God. So that will be our three points that we're going to use to divide our text. So point one, we must pray to God to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Look with me now at verses 14 through 17, starting out with, "For this reason," Paul says. Paul has in mind everything prior to our text, but mainly chapter 2. Paul gives us a robust theology in chapters 1 and 2, and then at chapters 3, verses 2 through 13, he gives us a parenthesis, a break. He breaks his chain of thought. He pauses to tell us about his apostolic ministry to the Gentiles. And then at verse 14 of chapter 3, he picks back up his train of thought. So when Paul says, "For this reason," in our text, he mainly has in mind three things he covered in chapter 2. First is that we have been made spiritually alive in Christ, that we were spiritually dead, and now we have been made spiritually alive in Christ. That we are now God's people, both Jews and Gentiles who put their faith in Jesus Christ are now one people, God's people. And then number three, that through Jesus Christ, we are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have been made spiritually alive, that Jews and Gentiles are both one people in Christ. The Gentiles have been included through Jesus Christ into the people of God. and that through Jesus Christ, we are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul tells us that what he's doing right now is he sees the big picture. He sees the big picture of redemptive work in Christ at its center. And how does Paul respond? Verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul falls to his knees in prayer, a deep love and respect and worship of Almighty God. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This means all of God's people, both in heaven and living on the earth and yet to be born. What does Paul pray for all of God's people, including us here today, that the love of God and the gift of Jesus Christ would be made known to all of God's people as it has been made known to Paul? For that to happen, Paul prays for us in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In order for this great transforming love to be revealed to us, to our inner being, we must first be strengthened by God's Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit strengthens us, he is helping us put sin to death in our hearts so that Christ can be more at home in our hearts through faith. To understand this, we must understand the relationship between repentance and faith. They are two sides of the same coin. When we first come to faith in Christ, we change. We turn from a worship and enslavement of idols to a worship and enslavement to Christ. Repentance means change, a turn from sin to what? To Christ. Mark chapter 1 verse 15 tells us, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This formula of repentance and faith does not stop at our conversion. It serves as a pattern for the rest of our Christian life. Now, how this connects to what Paul is praying here in Ephesians chapter 3 is for us to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This means to convict us of sin in our lives, especially sin we don't want to acknowledge. And two, to help us repent, to turn from sin to increased obedience and faith in Christ, so that Christ spiritually dwells more and more in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Andy Davis at First Baptist Church of Durham called this the Holy Spirit cleanup crew. MacArthur said, Christ is more at home in some people than others based on how clean the place is. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity on this topic. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Remember, Christ is physically resurrected and alive, living in heaven right now. But he is spiritually present in the hearts of his people through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is more spiritually present in a home that is more clean from sin. So we must ask for this in prayer, this strengthening. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, and again in chapter 3, verse 12, we have access now to the Almighty God through faith in Christ. Not only that, Paul tells us we can boldly go to God in confidence. Therefore, we, like Paul, must go to God in prayer and boldly ask God to strengthen our inner being, to clean the place up from filthy sin, so that Christ would be more spiritually present in our heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. When this happens, and this takes us to point two, we can begin to deeply comprehend Christ's love for us. Look with me now at verses 17 through 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When Christ dwells powerfully in our hearts, we are rooted and grounded in love. That is, love will result in our lives from Christ's greater indwelling presence. This is not just an individual experience. This is within a corporate experience. Remember, Pastor Owens pointed out last week that looking at the Greek, the yous here are plural. It is you all. It is with all the saints, Paul tells us. So there's no Lone Ranger thing going on here. It's within the body of believers. Paul has prayed up to this point that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Christ would be more at home in our life, in our hearts. Our lives would be characterized by an ever-growing love that takes place in community with other saints. And it is at this point Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ. That we would come to know the love of Christ for us. How deep it is, how wide it is, how long it is. This means that we would understand the vastness of Christ's love for us. This is something Paul says that surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge refers to two things, I think. First is relationship. Love is not something you can simply study. It is something you have to experience. This is a love that cannot be experienced through just a knowledge of God alone, but through a relationship with God. And knowing God's attribute of love, it is an infinite love that surpasses knowledge. A love that we will never fully mind. A love that we will spend the rest of our lives here and in heaven understanding. Not just understanding, but experiencing. Pastor Owens gave the mathematical example last week of the forever expanding number to help us understand God's infinite love. Knowing God's love in Jesus Christ is quite literally the answer to every one of your problems. I'm going to say that again. Knowing the love of Jesus Christ is quite literally the answer to every one of your problems. All the idols in your life, and John Calvin said of Christians and of himself, our hearts are idol factories. So whether it be the idol of a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a sports, a spouse, children, career achievement, money, possessions, or acceptance from friends and family, is you looking for God's love in the wrong places. Knowing God and knowing how much He loves you is the answer to all of your problems. Let me give you an illustration from a movie from the late 90s, Good Will Hunting. So in this movie, there is a man named Will who had a very troubled past. He was orphaned by his parents, and he was abused physically and emotionally and sexually in the foster system. And then as a very young man, he's so dysfunctional, he can't use his gift. And what is his gift? That he is a mathematical genius, maybe one of the best that has ever come. Well, in order to deal with this, a professor at MIT gets him connected with a psychiatrist named Sean. And we have our climactic moment. This is the moment where you see the protagonist transformed into being able to do what he has been gifted to do. And that scene is depicted in a therapy session. And Sean tells Will in that session It's not your fault. He looks at him again. It's not your fault. Says again, it's not your fault. Will says, I know that. Sean says, no, it's not your fault. Will says, what are you doing? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. And it gets, you know, cringy, and it's supposed to. Will breaks down and starts crying. And he accepts that, you know what, being abandoned by his parents and being abused in a multitude of ways was not his fault. Well, something similar is what needs to happen to every Christian to see the transformation we long for, to become mature Christians. It is for God to whisper to us through the pages of Scripture in our quiet time, from the pulpit on Sundays, from other brothers and sisters in Christ, and from prayer, I love you. 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 And it's getting cringy now, isn't it? I love you. We need to hear that over and over again. And we, like Will, break down in tears and hug God through faith. God has been lovingly committed to you, as Ephesians 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined you for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He is lovingly committed to you now and for all eternity. He fiercely loves you. You know, give you an example of how I've seen this work in my own life. A godly man who has discipled me now for several years, I would go to him and say, you know, my problem is that I just don't wait on the Lord very well. And he would say, well, yeah, I agree with that. But let's talk about how much Christ loves you. And I'm like, well, I went to seminary. I think I understand God's love. And then I would come back to him and say, I think, you know, my problem is that I don't trust the Lord very well. And he'd say, yeah, I think you struggle with that too. But let's look at God loves you. I was in the PhD program at Southeastern, and due to a health condition, I had to withdraw. It was devastating. And I talked to this man about it, and he was like, yeah, that is disappointing. But guess what? You have something infinitely better, and Christ loves you. I heard this message over and over again, and we sit down and looked at this text, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and I can testify that this text has transformed my life. This is what was missing for so long, what I call being truly gospel-centered. This is, as a Christian, what was missing in my life, and that is what I call being truly gospel-centered. The heart of the gospel is the love of Jesus Christ. You know, I learned the phrase people say, you never graduate from the gospel, or the gospel isn't the ABCs of the Christian life, it is the A to Z. I knew those phrases, and guess what? I still moved on. I still acted as if I had graduated from the supernatural, transforming love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, my life was marked by discontent, selfishness, and pride, rather than the supernatural love that leads to contentment, sacrifices, and humility. If this characterizes you, dear brother or sister, you've got to go back to the foundation. The love of Christ at the heart of the gospel. And this is key. This is what the apostles comprehended, and what all truly mature Christian men and women comprehend. It wasn't just having a right theology, but personally knowing Jesus and really comprehending his love. He loves me. Not in some academic abstract way, not, oh, Jesus loves me, but whoa, Jesus loves me. How does Jesus love us? Jesus loves us through the incarnation, taking on flesh. Philippians 2 tells us having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, you, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He loved us through the incarnation. He loved us through his obedience. Think about the temptation in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and is tempted by the devil himself. If I miss breakfast, I get cranky and it's easy for me to fall in sin. He is gone 40 days and 40 nights fasting and is tempted by the devil. And guess what? He obeys. And not just there, but through his whole life. He perfectly obeys and fulfills the law. Why? So that one day this obedience would be transferred to us in the mind of God the Father, that we would partake in his righteousness. He loved us through his teaching. He tells us, love your enemies on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And he said, pray for those who persecute you. And how do we know he practiced what he preached? Because he loved us and we were his enemies. He prayed for us and we were his enemies. He loved us through his healings. He showed compassion and mercy to parents who lost their child, to leopards ostracized by society, to the paralyzed and the blind. He loved us through his kindness to the unlovables, to the prostitutes, women who sold their bodies, to tax collectors, men who betrayed their countrymen and stole money from them. He ate and drank at the table with these despised people. And most of all, he loved us through his suffering and death on the cross. He was the only actual innocent human being. He perfectly obeyed the law. He loved God and people. Jesus willingly went to the cross to stand in our place. Who were we? We disobeyed God, hated God, and hated other people. And what did Jesus do it for? To pay the penalty we deserve, to receive the full wrath of God. That is hell, the worst imaginable reality where God's presence is absent. There is no light, there is only darkness. Jesus had the perfect relationship with God the Father his whole life. And on the cross, the Father withdrew his presence from Jesus for the first time. Remember, Jesus was given a glimpse of this in Gethsemane. And what did it do? It made him sweat blood. And Jesus said in agony on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? Not only that, while on the cross, the people he came to save mocked him. His friends abandoned him. After all this, what does Jesus say while naked and almost dead on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved us through his resurrection. We will partake, and already have, if we are believers in Christ, partially in the resurrection power and fully in the new heavens and the new earth. He loved us through his ascension. Jesus ascended to heaven and sent us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to cleanse us from sin, to empower us to obey, to lead us in truth, so that Jesus can spiritually be present in our inner being. He loved us through his friendship. As John 15:15 tells us, he calls us friends. Through being our high priest, in Hebrews chapter 4, we're told, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as our high priest in heaven, he prays for each of us by name. He knows your name. Jesus is how God saves you and all his people in heaven, on earth and yet to be born. This is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is the supernatural love of God. So how can we know this love? Well, first, if you don't know Jesus, put your trust in this love now. And if you already know Jesus, then it starts with read and study the Bible. Read and study the Bible, but as Dietrich Bonhoeffer did, a German theologian during the Nazi regime who refused to sign off on what Adolf Hitler was doing and was killed for it. And how did he read scripture? He writes for us that every day he would come to the scriptures, he would expect to meet Christ in the text. Every day he read the scriptures, he would expect to meet Jesus Christ in the text. We need to approach the scriptures expecting to experience the love of God and with the motivation to understand the love of God. So every time you come to the Bible, pray, Lord, please help me to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And don't stop asking. Be the persistent widow who continues to, who asks the judge. Be the person who keeps knocking at the door until it opens. Thus far, we have looked at first, we should pray to God and ask to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Second, we've looked at to comprehend and experience the love of Christ. Now we turn to our third point, so that we are filled with the fullness of God. Look with me at verse 19. Paul says, all of this is so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In this case, it is filled with God's attribute of love. When we know God's love, we don't need anything else. We as humans are made in the image of God. That means our fundamental design is to know God and to love God. And secondarily, to know and love people. So when we know the love of God, we are operating according to our design. This is how Philippians 4 contentment is possible, because we know he loves us. This is how we can suffer well, because we know he loves us. This is how we can trust God no matter what, because we know he loves us. This is how we wait on him and be patient, because we know he loves us. When we grasp the love of Christ through the strength of God, the presence of God, and the people of God, we are finite vessels filled with an infinite stream of love. It is like we are a small water jar supernaturally filled with an ocean of water. Systematic theologian Wayne Grudem defines God's attribute of love as the sacrificial giving of himself. So when God loves us and fills us, he's giving himself to us. This is his love. This is how he loves us. So this is the formula. You are filled by God's love for you. You in turn love God, and you pour out with sacrificial love toward others. You now love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest thing you can experience and reflect is God's love. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of these things is love. Now, it should make sense to you, hopefully by now, how and why the apostles did what they did. How and why mature saints throughout all of church history to the present have sacrificed and done such amazing things to spread the gospel and build up the church. They did it out of the supernatural love of God. But you may be listening to me and think, hey, this experience of Christ's love and transformation of this magnitude could never happen to me. Paul moves here from a meditation on God's love in verses 13 through 19 to a meditation on God's power in verse 20. And Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This is God's pattern through the entire Bible, is to transform ordinary people to do extraordinary things through his omnipotent power at work within them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 27 says, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." Do not for a second think that God cannot work this level of a transformation in your life. Paul told us earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, 19, the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Ask for it in prayer, dear brothers and sisters, and don't stop asking. And for those mature saints that verses 16 through 19 are true of, men and women who comprehend the love of Christ, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think through those saints. He is able to display his supernatural love to all of creation. So as I mentioned at the beginning, when we see the life of the apostles, the life of St. Patrick, Elizabeth Elliot, the parents who forgave the man who killed their daughter, the couple who sacrificed to help foster children in need, we see God's supernatural love put on display to a lost and dying world. This fulfills what Paul calls all of us to in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." How awesome would it be for this area to see the supernatural love of God put on display by the saints at Mount Hermon Baptist Church? If you want to win the lost in this area, that's the most effective way to do it. Why does God do this? Why does God want his love through Jesus Christ to be put on display? Look with me at verse 21. "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God does this for his glory. God created humans not out of need, but out of love, to witness his glory. What is God's glory? That's an ambiguous term. What is God's glory? God's glory is the radiant display of all of God's perfect, beautiful attributes. No attribute characterizes who God is more than love. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, not that God is wrath or mercy or power, which he is all of those things, but John tells us God is love. John is telling us you cannot begin to understand and know who God is without understanding that he is loving. God's attribute of love is most clearly put on display in Jesus Christ at the center of redemptive history. So, dear brothers and sisters, we must pray to God to be strengthened to deeply understand this love, so that we can put his glory on display. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, I pray that you would strengthen all of us here by the power of your Holy Spirit. You would clean up areas of disobedience. Disobedience we don't even know is there, you would bring to our awareness. And you would help us to put it to death by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus Christ would dwell more in our hearts through faith. That our lives would be characterized more and more by sacrificial love. And that we would come to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. And as Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, to be mature in Christ, to be mature saints who bring you glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.